Well, if you're joining us, just for those of you that might be listening to this or watching this on media, we are doing six sessions on Proverbs 31. And as you know, so long ago, I was so frustrated with this passage of Scripture because I grew up, I was born in 1950, and I grew up through the women's movement. As a matter of fact, I was a part of the women's movement before Jesus when I was in college. And I didn't burn my bra. Thank God today I don't even think about that, my age. But when you're young, you know you can burn your bra. Who cares, huh? Remember those days? Just marching and stomping and demanding women's rights because of the injustice in my world at that time on women. And so the church was relatively silent on the women's movement. I was in school, and I was a radical feminist. So when I came to the kingdom of God, and when God got a hold of me, and I began to read Proverbs 31, I just thought, Lord, this is impossible. I'll never be this girl. I'll never be able to do this. She's too talented. She's too busy. She works too hard. I don't even understand her. And the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, Deb, you're reading this wrong. This isn't who you're supposed to be. This is who I've made you to be. This is who you already are. This is you. You just have to know it and then step into it. And that's the kingdom. It's not hard work that we have to, I'm going to do this. It's actually by faith, letting his grace, God's sovereign divine ability, to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Letting his grace come in to a humble heart that says, Lord, I'm a child. Before you, you're God, you're my maker, you made me. If this is who I am, and if you say this is who I am, then Lord, this is who I can be. So I'm going to receive by faith. And Lord, I want to step into this amazing girl. And you know what? As you begin to study and read Proverbs 31, you're going to see that it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts and hard work and everything that you think you're not. It's actually an entire chapter almost on how amazing as women we actually are. Incredible. The last creation of God. Twice removed from the dust of the earth, so we're much more tender, and we're the inside edition compared to the men. Did you know men's skin is 10 times stronger, thicker than a woman's? We know that they have thick hides. And I know that my husband has a very thick skull. He's a man. And we are totally different. We are not weaker, we're not worse, we're not less than. We're different. We are the feminine side of God. Because God is not a man that he should lie. He's not male or female. He's God. And man and woman are made in his image. And this is the image of who you are. So today we're on lesson number 3. We'll be looking at verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. We're going to cover 4 verses. And so we need to get to it. So Proverbs 31, we're going to be looking at, I've got to get my glasses on because at 60, almost 61, everything's blurry. I probably should get some cool glasses if I'm going to do this. But I don't care. Proverbs 31, let's look at, this is my old Bible, so hang on. Are you there? Everybody there? Yep. Proverbs 31, and I just want to read it quickly, and then we'll go to verse 17. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, and she willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Don't you love that? The treasure hunt, and you're anointed to shop. That was last week. You are anointed to shop. You have heaven's permission to look for the deal of deals. It's wired on the inside of you. How many of you like a deal? Really, how many of you like a deal? Like to go shopping and find the deal of deals? Every hand ought to be going up, because you little liars. You're saying, I'm not shopping right now because I'm broke. Okay, maybe right now. But when you do shop, you go to the dollar store. How many love the dollar store? Rocks. Marshalls, Tuesday Morning, Home Goods, Nordstrom's Rack. We got some great stuff. Downtown L.A. Oh, my gosh. Downtown L.A. is amazing. We're like merchant ships looking and watching for that treasure, and then we grab it and we bring it home. And then we don't tell our husbands, no. He says, is that a dress? No, no, I've had this for a long time. Not really. Okay. Verse 15. I have to put these on. She rises while it's yet night. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and she buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. Now this is where we're going today, verse 17. She girds herself with strength and she strengthens her arms. I have this little underarm flab thing going. That's why I don't wear sleeveless things, because it's 60. I got the salt and pepper. I remember in eighth grade, my gym teacher said, if you don't exercise your arms, remember doing all the exercises in junior high and high school, right? She said, you know, the women that have flabby arms, and I remember in eighth grade, I remember this. Oh, I'll never have that. Well, here I am. Never say never. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and that her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and she holds the spindle. Oh my gosh, we're going back to the distaff. We're going to find out today. We're going to see a picture. We're going to take a perception test. And she extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the poor and to the needy. So based on those four scriptures today, and if you haven't been here, you can download it online or get the CD because it's worth hearing. But today we're going to look at four verses. I started this series out using Pastor Phil Baker's book, Letters to a Lady, which is a phenomenal book if you want to get it. I think we have it in the bookstore. If we don't, we need to order it. But Phil is a scholar, and in the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. And Proverbs 31 is an acrostic. An acrostic is a grouping of letters that actually spells out a word, and that word means something. For instance, when we learned our ABCs, we learned that A is for, B is for, C is for, right? Okay, we had animals that we associated with the letter, right? We even sang them, didn't we? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Okay. We sang the song and we learned it. Well, Lemuel is actually getting a lesson on womanhood, godly womanhood, from his mom. He's a prince and he's going to be a king. And she's teaching him what a godly woman is. She is describing what God made woman to be. So for this man to remember this, they did it in an acrostic so that it would be easy to remember the 22 points that God is making about his girl and his daughter so the men don't forget it. Isn't that awesome? And also the women. So it's an acrostic. So every single verse of Proverbs 31, 22 verses from 10 to 31, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 letters. And each letter in the Hebrew alphabet actually is a symbol, because the alphabet in the Hebrew are pictures. And so each of their symbols, which are far different from ours, actually is a picture of something. And the picture means something, and it actually speaks to the verse. Did I lose you? So this is an acrostic. So we are on verse 17. And so the letter for today that we're looking at is letter number 8 of the Hebrew alphabet. And in Proverbs 31:17, it says, she girds herself with strength and she strengthens her arms. Proverbs 31:17 in the Amplified says, she girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given tasks. So we are going to talk about our bodies today. And she makes her arms strong and firm. So God is saying that my daughter girds herself. She puts on and she readies and she prepares and she actually exercises in her life spirit, soul, and body, physical, mental, and spiritual. She actually puts boundaries and borders on her life so that she can do what God has called her to do. Because the Hebrew letter is the letter chaff, or heth, it's pronounced cha, heth, and it's a picture of an enclosure, a wall, a fence, or a boundary. So what God is saying is that my daughter actually is savvy and she's wise, and she puts borders and boundaries and limitations on her spirit, her spiritual life, on her mental, her intellectual life, her soul, and on her physical, her body, so that she is fit and she is able to do what I've called her to do. Now, when your arms are strong, you are able to work and to lift and to do work that you can't do when your arms are weak. Just this last week, I was gardening, and I haven't gardened in a long time. And I was planting some trees and digging some holes, and I had Jim's axe, and he has this little tiny axe. It's about this big. And I was out there chopping away at a tree root that was right in my flower bed, that had invaded my flower bed. And I am there trying not to cut my foot off and hacking away with this little tiny axe about this big. And I chopped a piece of the root off. And Jim was in the house, and he came out, and he says, "Well, I can hear you out here grunting and groaning, and sweat was just pouring off of my face." And he said, "Let me see what you cut." And I showed him this little twig. He looked at me, and he thought, "Oh, woman, you got to get yourself in shape. That's all you did all that time with all that noise?" Because my arms weren't that strong. But 30 years ago, when I had Jessica, when I had a bunch of kids, and I was picking up and putting down and hauling baby stuff and hauling my kids around and hauling all of this stuff, my arms were firm and they were in shape. Why? Because I was using them all the time. So what you don't use, you lose. And if you don't exercise your body, if you don't put limitations and borders and boundaries around your mind and around your spirit, then you're going to lose ground that God's already given you, or you're never going to be able to take the ground that God wants you to take. So God is saying, you got to get in shape, girl. My girl is in shape, body, soul, and spirit, because she's put borders and boundaries. Now, this speaks of that because this symbol is a wall, a fence, a perimeter. Now, it may not look like that to you, but to the Hebrew mind, that's what it looked like. I realize we're Americans in the 21st century, but let's look at this. She makes herself strong and she strengthens her arms by building a strong wall and establishing a marked boundary around her heart. First, before anything else, before the physical or before the mental, is my spirit, my heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Now, God's talking about things we permit and things we don't permit, things that we'll allow and things that we won't allow. So let's just look at this for a little bit. Is that all right? She will not allow others to smash through her wall or walk through and invade her life in such a way as to devalue or to destroy her. God has not called you to be a doormat, and he has not called you to have a false perception of your goodness and your beauty and who you really are as women. That is not God's plan for us. She has emotional openness, yes. Manipulation, no. She has physical love, yes. Physical abuse, never. She allows herself to be valuable, but not violated. Not able to be talked to or trampled down. She is God's daughter. She has a border around her heart. So what does that mean? It means that the Word of God establishes who she is and what she's going to be. And it means that your self-image and your awareness is completely different than what it was when you came into the kingdom of God. That you're worth more than you think you are. So many times I counsel with women over the years. I've counseled with countless women that are in bad relationships where their boyfriends, they're living with their boyfriends and they're not married. Now listen, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to make you feel bad. This is not here to make you feel bad, but it is here to change us. It is here to make us realize who we belong to, who is our Father, and who we are as his daughters on the earth. And if I don't step into this perception and this image, then I'm never going to change. And I can't tell you how many women will put up with a man that will not marry them. They will be someone's trash can, because when you deposit a seed in the womb of a woman, there's going to be life. And if that man is not willing to put a ring on your finger to give you his name and support you and those children, he is not worthy for you to go to bed with. You're the daughter of God. You're worth more than that. Heaven paid too much price for you to stoop that low. You don't need just any man. You've got borders and boundaries around your heart and you begin to realize who you are and what Christ has done for you, what he's done for me. That takes time to change. It takes time to switch perceptions. She is not sexy and seductive, borders and boundaries. She's modest, and she's lovely, and she's a lady, and she's a class act. Now listen, girls, she's a class act. What does that mean? A class act does not mean that you have to come from a rich home. A class act does not have one thing to do with money. A class act has everything to do with the heart. And when you walk as a lady, when you speak as a lady, when you respect and honor people as a lady, as a princess, as a daughter of God, as royal on the earth, because we are a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. For we are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, because of who I am, I represent my father and my family. Therefore, I am to be gracious and a lady. And I'm not to be rude, because love isn't rude. I don't talk about things in public conversations that are unpleasant that I wouldn't want the Holy Spirit to hear, because he's right there living with me. I'm a lady. I'm a class act because I belong to Jesus. And it has not one thing to do with how you were raised or brought up, or how much money you have, or what you're wearing. It has everything to do with what you're wearing on the inside, your heart. And if he's a gentleman, if my father is a gentleman, and love isn't rude, one of the basic characteristics of agape love is love is not rude. We're not rude. And we don't talk unseemly about things that he would just not want us to talk about. So, she's not cute and dumb. She's actually intelligent, and she realizes she's got a brain on her. You know, when I was young, like I said, I'm old now. I'm 60, going to be 61 in just a few weeks. So maybe that doesn't seem old to some of you because you're older than I am, but it seems old to me, not that old. Just I'm not ever going to be 30 again, or I can still remember being 15. I can remember high school. You don't age on the inside. You don't. You're eternal on the inside. It's just the outside exterior that gets old. So I remember being a teenager. I remember being a young woman. And I can remember because I wanted attention and because it was the thing to do to get attention, I played the dumb blonde. I didn't know I had a brain. In high school, I was stupid because I didn't care. And it wasn't until I got pregnant, had to get married, my husband divorced me, I'm on my own, I can't get a job, that I went back to college. And it was there that I realized God gave me a brain. And I'm not a dumb blonde. I am blonde, and I don't mind being ditzy because that's part of my personality, and that's okay, but that's not dumb. Even though there's a huge proportion of disrespect and prejudice, racial prejudice against blondes. But that's all right. Because you're all blonde on the inside anyway. There's the ditzy part of us. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about thinking you're stupid. I'm talking about thinking that you can't learn. And that you can't try something new. And that you can't step in to something you've never done before. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You are not too old to learn. You are not too young to learn. He's given us this amazing planet to live on. It would take lifetimes to learn all the science and all the wondrous things that are here. But he wants us as his daughters to step into life, to learn, to be intelligent, to be able to hold an intelligent conversation, to be a class act with our words, because we put boundaries and perimeters around our hearts. And we don't limit ourselves to what we can't do, but we open ourselves up. Because she strengthens her arms, she strengthens her body, her soul, and her spirit. And she meditates on the word of God, and that's where you start. Let's go to Proverbs 31:18. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. Now, what does that mean? She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp doesn't go out by night. This was written 3,000 years ago. What has this got to do with my life today? I'm glad you asked. Let's look and see what the Amplified says. Let's read another translation. She tastes and she sees that her gain from work with God and for God is good. Her lamp goes not out, But it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, or sorrow, warning away fear, doubt, and distrust. Now that's a mouthful. This is who you are. She tastes and sees that her gain from work is good. Now the symbol is a snake. And that snake represents perception. Because Eve talked to the snake and used her influence with Adam in a very wrong way. She had the wrong perception, didn't she? She said, we can't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the snake said to her, oh, God didn't say that. He's just holding back. Why, that tree is going to make you wise as God. You're going to be like God, and you're going to know good and evil on your own. Right? Isn't that what he said? My paraphrase. And so Eve looked at that tree, and she'd been looking at it for a long time, and the man was standing right there with her, according to Genesis chapter 2. And she ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she fell, and they handed over dominion of this planet to Satan. And that's how he usurped authority, and that's why Jesus called him the God of this world. Wrong perception. Wrong eyesight. Wrong soul sight. Wrong heart sight. So this Proverbs 31 woman, the daughter of God, she's not going to make that same mistake again. Mom did it. We're not going to do it. We've done it in our lives. We're not going back. We're going forward. So this is talking about perception. Perception. What is perception? Perception is the ability to see with your senses, to feel, to smell, to hear, to touch, to taste. Physical perception involves the senses, and it's the human ability to be able to gather information and to understand what is going on. It's understanding, perception. Now, the thing about perception is that the world tells us that there is nothing that is absolutely true, that truth is relative, that your perception of something could be completely different than somebody else's, because what is truth? That's what Pilate said to Jesus during the trial. When Jesus said, I've come to bear the truth. And he said, what is truth? You see, even in Rome, 2,000 years ago, it was no different than it is today. What is truth? Truth is relative. Truth depends on what generation wants to say what and how they want to do something. Truth is changing all the time, but that's not what God says. God says that he is truth. That what God says is the way it is. That is the only perception I can have. And so I wanted to just talk to you a little bit about perception, because that's what this is talking about. She perceives that her work for God is good. Now, let me just give you a test on perception. I'm going to show you a couple of images, because everybody can see something differently. You ever notice that? So let's look at the first slide, if we can have the first picture up. Okay, some people are going to see a... And some people are going to see a... A what? There are two faces, or there is one face. Can you see two faces facing each other? Perception. Can you see it? All right, let's look at another one. Which one is the longest and which one is the shortest? They're the same. It's only perception that one looks longer than the other. The one on the top is exactly the same length as the other. This is the last one. Now, some people are going to see an old lady, but some people are going to see a young woman looking away and saying goodbye. Do you see her? Do you see how many of you see the young girl? How many of you see the old lady? All right, let's take a look. This is perception. There is the old lady. I can see her nose and her chin, and it looks like she's got a fur on and a hat, right? But if you look at the top of the old lady's head, that's actually a feather. She's looking. There's her eyelashes. She's looking away as if she's saying goodbye. Can you see her? How many of you can see her now? That's all, huh? Only a few of you. Perception. Let's look at this beautiful young woman. Okay. Is that a big test? You still don't see her? Well, we'll work at it at the table. How many of you can see the young woman? Okay, just look at your neighbor. They need help. Show them how to do it. Perception. She tastes and sees that her work is good. Her merchandise is good. We'll work on it later at the tables. You see it? How many of you now see it? We'll work on it. Trust me, there's two pictures there. But it's what you see. Because what you see is what you get in life. What you see with your spirit is what you're going to be in your life. If I see how God's made me and who I am in Jesus Christ, if I see that Deborah Cobray, that old woman that used to be, that she's been crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of God who loves me and gave himself for me, that I'm a resurrected woman of God, living in the kingdom of God, where anything is possible, that my perception, my new reality, isn't this natural world, but my new reality is the kingdom of God, my King who loves me and gave himself for me, my King who told me that by faith anything's possible, my King that has an unlimited supply of grace for me. He has mercy that abounds to me. Heaven is hovering over me. Angels are assigned to me. All the promises of God are yes and amen for me. What is too difficult for God in my life? If that becomes my perception, now life changes. And it's not the old lady, but it's the beautiful young girl saying goodbye. Because I'm on a journey with the Holy Spirit through this earth. I am a spirit being having a physical moment, because that's all this is a moment in time. Girls, if I had a huge thing of rope, if I had thousands of feet of rope and just the very, very tip of it just represented time, that wouldn't even begin to make any sense to what eternity is to the time that you and I are alive on this earth. It's a breath. It's a blink. It's a vapor, God says. And eternity looms before us. And this is all we know in the natural. We grew up here. God gave us senses. This is our home. This is our planet. We become Christians. We begin to read the Bible. We hear about Jesus and all the miracles that he did and Christianity. And he's been gone for 2,000 years, and he left the Holy Spirit with us, and he was supposed to come back, and where is he? And all this doubt and unbelief and questions begin to come into your mind, and the reality of faith in the kingdom of God sometimes can be very dim, and it can look like that only, because that's all you're seeing. But it says that she perceives that her merchandise, her gain is good, and that her lamp doesn't go out at night. What does that mean? It means that God has switched her over to a new reality. Have you switched over? Are you still worried about everything in the natural? And it's okay if you are, because we're growing and we're changing. How many of you look at your life, what you do with your time, and how you live your life? How many of you girls look at that and you perceive that it's good? That it's good. That you're doing what God wants you to do, and you are excited and satisfied, and you wouldn't do anything else. Because if you're not there, then there's some things that need to change. Because God wants you living there. It doesn't mean that life is going to be this rose-colored, amazing garden with no problems. Hell's going to come against us. You better believe it. But in the midst of the hell that's coming against us, in the midst of all the trouble and all the affliction, persecution, and all of the things that life throws at us, we know that we're not alone, that God is walking with us. He's got a way of escape. He's got his promises that'll take care of us. He never leaves us. He doesn't forsake us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not pain or peril or famine or sword, not angels, not demons. Nothing, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, can separate me from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. If he is totally committed to me and he has birthed life in me and raised me from the dead, then my perception can be totally changed. So she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her work is good. When's the last time you scrubbed a toilet, stepped back and went, oh man, that thing is shining. When's the last time you just gathered up the food, went to the grocery store, read a new recipe, and started cooking just to see the smells just gather in the home as your family came home, and they could smell something wonderful was about to happen at dinner. And you shut the televisions off, and you gathered everybody around the table, and you said, we're going to actually have a relationship for dinner. See, that's good work. Maybe you're a career woman and you're required right now to work, or God's blessed you, like the Proverbs 31 woman is a businesswoman, and you've got a career as well as a home. When's the last time that you looked at your work and you said, wow, God, you and I did that, Perry Mundy. You and I did that. We made that happen. That's good. It's right now, it's a tough time in the United States. It's a tough time in the world. It can get tougher. But if my perception is like his, God's not in recession, and God isn't worried about tough times. God causes his people to shine in tough times, because it says not only does she have the right perception about her work, whatever that work is, if it's scrubbing a toilet, changing a dirty diaper, cooking a meal, or you're out selling million-dollar homes, maybe you're a waitress, maybe you're a teacher, whatever you're doing with your time on this planet, God says that you look at that and you know you're in the will of God and it's good. Because it says then that her lamp doesn't go out at night. Now look at the Amplified says with me, because I'm going to look at perception, then I want to talk about your lamp. So she tastes and sees that her gain from work with God is good. She actually is enjoying life. She's enjoying it. She actually enjoys cleaning the house, picking up after the kids, going to the grocery store, doing the menial things. And her lamp does not go out, but it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, sorrow, warning away fear, doubt, and distrust. Perception. Perception is the fuel to keep your lamp lit in a dark place. Now, what does it mean that her lamp doesn't go out? Well, they didn't have electricity. So they had oil lamps. And the oil lamps weren't long, tall oil lamps like this. They were little lamps like an Aladdin's lamp, about this big. And they would fill them with olive oil because that was the oil that they had. And then they would have a wick. They would weave a wick out of linen. And then they would put that wick in. It would float on the top of that oil lamp, that little Aladdin's lamp. And they would light it, and that was their light. They didn't have candles. They had oil lamps. And so they would carry these little lamps. They didn't have a lot of rooms unless you were wealthy and you lived in a palace, which not many did. But the average woman would just have a couple of little lamps that were made out of pottery. She would keep them filled, and they would light her home at night so that when the night came, she could what? She could what?
See.
She could see. You see, God wants us to see with the right perception. And in the dark, it's very hard sometimes to see. And in the shadows, trouble and darkness and all that darkness represents in the Word of God, which is evil and sin, we are children of the light. We are children of the day. Genesis 1:1, God separated the light from the darkness. God is light. There is no shadow of turning with him. There is no sun. There is no moon in heaven. The skies and the universe rolls up like a cloak because he is the light when Messiah's kingdom comes, when this is all finished. He is absolute light, and in that light is life. And when you are in the dark, you cannot see, and you need light. He told us as women of God, as Christians, that we are the light. In Matthew 5:15, let me just read it to you. It says in the Message Bible, if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now, that I put you on a hilltop, on a light stand. Shine. Keep on shining. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. That's not on the overhead. That's the Message Bible. Jesus said, you are the light. You're a city on a hill. You're my light carriers. You carry the light. Jesus wrote to 7 churches in the book of Revelation. He is standing as John the Revelator is looking at Jesus. He is seeing Jesus standing amid 7 golden lampstands. And those 7 golden lampstands, light, are the 7 churches. You and I carry the light of heaven. And when my light is dim, when my wick is burned up, when the oil is gone, I can't see in the dark. And the enemy can come in, and he can switch and screw up, and he can play racquetball with my brain, and he can mess up my perception. Now, this is really important. This is really important to us. Jesus talked about the 10 virgins that all had their lamps. Do you remember that parable of the last days? 10 virgins, 5 carried oil, 5 didn't. They all went to sleep because the bridegroom was not coming right away. So they all fell asleep. When they woke up at the shout of the bridegroom, which is, of course, Jesus Christ and his return, only 5 of the women had oil in their lamps. The other 5 did not. Their lights were out. What is God saying? This world is designed to put out your light. It is designed to burn you out, to burn you up, to get you so messed up in what you are seeing about your life that you are completely in the dark. And this woman, this daughter of God, doesn't let that happen because she's seeing with the right perception. So, what lights a lamp in the Old Testament? What did they use for fuel? Oil, olive oil, right? Oil, what does oil represent? Represents the Holy Spirit. It represents the anointing. So what keeps your lamp burning? The Holy Spirit. His anointing. You know what anointing is? The Old Testament, the anointing. Let me just read you 1 John 2:20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. Let me see verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, he's not saying that you don't need teachers. He's saying that you have an unction, an anointing. In the Old Testament, the word anointing meant to smear with oil. It smeared with oil on a person, a place, or a thing, what we know as a noun. A person, people, the kings were anointed with the oil from the prophets. The priest, the high priest, he was anointed. He was smeared with the oil that God had given Moses the recipe for in the law. And what did that anointing do? It separated these men. It separated this man from being a normal person to now he's a king. It separated Aaron from being a normal person to now he was high priest, and the Aaronic priesthood was brought forth by the anointing. Anointing smears on us. It separates us to do what we could never do, but God has assigned us to do. Anointing. To do what you could never do, but God assigns you to do. To do what you could never do, but God assigns you to do. I'm going to say it again. Anointing. To do what you could never do, but God has assigned you to do it. Case in point, Proverbs 31. The anointing. You see, when your perception is right, it's going to fuel your lamp. If I see that my gain is good, I'm not going to quit. I've got motivation. I have fuel. The anointing. I'm walking in the right perception. Girls, if you are not walking in the joy of God and the faith of God and the anointing, that which God has put on us when we got saved. When you got saved, you got translated out of the kingdom of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, snatched up out of Satan's grip. You were deposited in the kingdom of God. Now you're a daughter of God. So now what? Now everything changes in your life. Why? Because you've been anointed. The Holy Spirit has come in you, and He has come upon you, and He has separated you to do what you could never do, but God has assigned you to do on the earth. The anointing, the fuel that keeps your lamp burning. What stops the anointing? What stops the fuel? What dries it up? How about sin? What is sin? It's the breaking, transgressing against God's will and God's way, God's law. So when I do what God doesn't want me to do, it's called... It's called what?
Sin.
It's called what?
Sin.
It's called sin. I need fuel in my lamp. I need the right perceptions. Because darkness is on the face of the earth. And Satan wants to take me out. He wants to take my family out. He wants to take my husband out. He wants to destroy my marriage. He wants to destroy my business. He wants to destroy everything because he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But my King has come to give me life and give it abundantly. Now I either fight for this and I either believe this and I begin to step into this as a daughter of God and a warrior on this earth, or I can just play dead and give up now. But I better have some oil in my lamp because it can get dark out there and I'm going to need the light. And I'm going to need to see what is going on. What in hell is coming against us? What in hell is now trying to split up my marriage? What in hell is causing my kids to do what they're doing? What in hell is working against my nation, my state, my city, my government, my place, my home? Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, if I don't have the right perception, I don't have any oil. But her oil doesn't go out. Sin will keep you from the will of God and keep you from the voice of God and keep you from the anointing. We steward it in our hearts. I don't guard your anointing. I can't. I have to guard my own. I've got my own Holy Spirit on the inside of me with His own God assignments for my life. You don't have my assignment. I don't have yours. I don't have grace to do what God's called you to do, and you don't have grace to do what God's called me to do. But we each have been separated. We've been made holy. We are blameless. And it says that we are above reproach before God. We are daughters of God, and you better get up. Those strong arms he's talking about, you better pick up your sword and you better pick up your shield. And you better light your light because hell's on the way. And we're in for a big fight, but guess what? We win. We win. I won with my children. They're serving God today. My marriage is good today, not because Jim and I are perfect people. We can kill each other. Just get around us for a little while. We can crab at each other and snap at each other. Our lights are out. We have to go back and repent. God, we're not walking in love. Forgive us. That sin keeps us from the anointing to have an amazing relationship. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sin keep you. Dry up your oil. Burn it up. And the other thing that I just want to mention, I got to move on. Boy, do I got to move on. It's weariness. Failure. That will rob the anointing from your life. When you've had a failure, when you are weary, when you are tired, when you've been doing all you know to do and it still isn't working, and you want to drop that sword and you want to drop that shield and you want to drop God and you just want to go get drunk, you want to go get stoned, you want to go just have a binge, you want to open the refrigerator and eat 10 million calories, gain 10 pounds in one day. Has anybody ever done that beside me? You don't. Because you can see. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. My lamp is lit. My perception is right. I see that my work is good. I see what God is calling us to do. And God says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due time, Galatians chapter 6, and let's just put it up there and I'll move on to the next one. Do we have it on the overhead? Galatians 6, 9 and 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, now sowing to the Spirit means walking in the Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. That's sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the flesh is doing what my natural man wants to do, what my woman wants to do when I'm uptight. I want to go eat. I want to be cranky. I want to bark at Jim. I want to do this. I want to gossip. I want to talk to somebody. I want to vent. That's what my old man wants to do. It's still alive in me. That's sowing to the flesh. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And I'm not just talking about eternity when we're dead. I'm talking about everlasting life now. Supernatural kingdom life. Zoe life. Z-O-E. Zoe. God kind of life. The life that comes from God himself that exists and makes everything alive, that Zoe life has been given to you and I. Jesus said, I've come to give you Zoe. I've come to give you life. I've come to give you the God kind of life. I've come to give it abundantly to you so that you can actually step on this earth, walk on this planet, be my children, look like me, and actually act like me on this world. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting Zoe. Life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. That tells me that I have opportunity to let my lamp and my oil run out. So God says, don't let yourself grow weary in doing good. For, here's a promise, in due season, Michelle, in due season, there is a due season. There is a due season. You will reap if you do not lose heart. Because he's after your heart. He's after your perception. He's after the oil. He's after the anointing. Because he wants to destroy everything that God loves. But her lamp doesn't go out in the night. Because she perceives and she sees what is good. That her work for God and her work with God is good. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Now, God, there you go again. This woman has this thing about spinning. What in the heck is a distaff? Do we have a picture of a distaff? Did Sarita get a picture of the distaff? She didn't. All right. Well, we saw it before. Listen. 3,000 years ago, you didn't go downtown L.A. and buy clothes. You'd be butt naked, and so would your family, if you weren't out there gathering the flax, hucking it, doing everything you had to do to elongate the flax. How many of you remember what we saw in Proverbs 31, the video? Beating the seeds out of it. And then putting it in this big bundle on top of this big stick. And then you had like this little spinning top. And you would begin to work it with your fingers, and the top was weighted, and it would begin, she got it, and it would begin to make what we call thread. So there you are, making thread. Now what? Your children can't wear a spool of thread. So you had to then weave the cloth, and then from there, then you had to sew the garment. So this wasn't just going to Joann's or Hancock's or downtown L.A. and buying some yardage, finding a pattern, and zoop, sewing something, creating something marvelous. No, you actually had to make the thread, and then you had to weave the cloth. So do you think that that's what you would do all the time? Think about it. The kids, how many of your kids are growing really fast? Okay, so can you imagine keeping clothes on your two-year-old? How about your baby? How about your 10-year-old? Why? Cloth was hard to come by because you had to spin the thread and then you had to weave the cloth. In other words, you're doing this all the time. Whether you want to or not, whether you enjoy it or you don't enjoy it, if you don't spin thread, you're not going to have anything to wear and you're going to walk around naked like a crazy person and shame your family. So, her hands... She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. This is a closed hand. This letter is a closed hand. Yod is the Hebrew letter. A closed fist. What does it mean? It means that when my hand is closed, it's wrapped around something and it's busy. I know what to do, and I'm doing it. Whether I like it or I don't like it, I reach out my hand to do it. So what does it speak of to me? As a daughter of God, it speaks of two things that I'm going to just cover quickly. It speaks of diligence and consistency. In other words, I do it. And I don't do it just to get it done because it's never going to be done. I do it every day, continually, 24/7, because that's my world. It will never stop. It will never cease. It will always be something I am going to do. It's not exciting. It's not fun. It's not something I can't wait to get up and spin some flax into thread. I'm really excited about spinning. It's where we get the word spinster, by the way. Is that the distaff? You ever heard of the word spinster? Someone that just never got married? She was spinning all the time because she didn't have anything else to do, no children or husband. Listen, God is saying diligence. Deb, in your life as my daughter, you're going to have to understand that not everything is pleasure and not everything is fun. But everything is a work unto me that you put your hand to. And when you do it with all your might, it's good work. And you can perceive, like the verse before, that it's good. So whether you like your life or you don't like your life, it's your life. Whether you like picking up after the kids, how many have little kids in here? Oh! You're going to clean a room, and 10 minutes later you're going to come back, and it's like you weren't even there. And your husband comes home and he says, what did you do all day? Right? Because that's all you're going to do, is keep them alive, and pick up after them, and feed them, and put them to bed so they grow, and love them, and keep them clean as you can. But especially the boys, keep them alive because they will stick their fingers in everything, every electric socket, they'll take everything apart. It's like, boys, my gosh, what are you doing? It's like spinning. It's going to happen, and it's your life. Your husband, he's going to require things of you that you're not going to want to do, but guess what? It's your life. It's not going to change. So I can either change my attitude, because I can't change my husband. So diligence. Let's just look at that. She's diligent and she's persistent. Finishing what she starts for the sake of others. Finishing what she starts. How many of you started something and never finished it? When Jim and I got married, we didn't make this vow of not drinking yet. We just had a glass of wine. We weren't in the ministry. He was a contractor. We were in business. And, you know, I was doing good. I wasn't doing drugs anymore or anything. So a glass of wine, you know, I'd sip on one glass of wine, I was three sheets to the wind. It didn't take a lot. I was a really cheap drunk. And I was a very happy drunk. But what would happen with my diligence is I would begin to sip on a glass of wine as I'm cooking him dinner, and I'd get so full and a little tipsy that I wouldn't want to cook anymore, and I'd just sit down and want to play with him. What dinner? You know, you got a piece of meat. You need the peas, the potatoes, the everything else. And he came home one day and he says, this isn't good. We need to take a vow that we're not going to ever touch alcohol again. We had no idea we were going to be pastors, because thank God we took that vow, or we'd all be at the Southside Saloon, you know, three sheets to the wind. All right, this church. But I didn't finish what I started. That's been a bit of a pattern in my life. It's called procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll study tomorrow. I'll fix this tomorrow. I'll go there tomorrow. And I reschedule. And I am so busted on this thing because she finishes what she starts. Her hand stretches out to the distaff and to the spindle. She sees what has to be done and she goes and she does it. It talks about not just persistence, but it talks about consistency. Now, what do I mean by consistency? It means you're there for somebody else, not for yourself. For instance, no phoning in late on the job, not looking for excuses, not to do a tedious chore, but getting it all done, getting it finished with attention to detail, consistency. When we cross over to that kind of a woman, and I begin to look at my life and stop making excuses because I am the excuse maker. I can BS you till the cows come home. My husband tells me I'm the biggest BSer he's ever met. You know what BSer means? Now, I'm a lady, so I'm not saying it, you know. I'm not saying that. I'm just going to say store high in transit. Some of you know what that acronym means. It means that when I cross over from stopping to make excuses and saying, bust it. God, this is me. This is the habit I've let myself get into. This is where my life is gone. And I don't like to do these tedious things, these hard things. I don't want to sit down and write a book. I don't want to sit down and study. I don't want to sit down and whatever your life has required you to do. It's different for all of us. But we all have that place that we don't want to go. We all have that thing we don't want to do. It's always in our life. Right? And when I cross over and stop making excuses, stop procrastinating and say, okay, God, I want to be the Proverbs 30-31 girl. I am an old lady now, Lord. It's time for me to grow up. I don't have a lot of time to grow up here. If I don't grow up now, what's going to happen? I'm going to hit heaven and, you know, gosh. We cross over and say, okay, busted. I don't want to be that girl anymore. I don't want to be that woman anymore. God, I want to be diligent and I want to be consistent, not for me, but for the people in my world that I have been asked to love to life. And girls, when we do that and we ask God for help and we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to help us with His grace to get that job done. So, it's a closed hand. She is diligent. She's persistent. Last one, we're going to end with this. Proverbs 31:20, she extends her hand. What's with her hands? She's always doing something. Can you see why I was frustrated with this woman? Busted. All over the place. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. So not only is she using her hands closed, she knows what she's doing and she's focused and she's diligent and she's persistent in taking care of business with her family. Now she has an open hand because this letter of the Hebrew alphabet is an amazing letter. It's Kaf, and it's a symbol of an open hand, not a closed hand. And it says that she is stretching out or reaching out to the poor and to the needy, and her hands are open and they're filled. Now, this is the last one for today. I know I've given you so much, but let's just look at what she is. We've looked at, she's number one. This woman has strengthened her arms. She's put borders and boundaries around her heart, her spirit, her soul, and her body. She's getting in spiritual shape. She's getting in physical shape. She's getting in mental shape. Then we've seen that this woman has the right perception and her oil hasn't gone out. Then we see that she's diligent and she is consistent in the hard things of life, the everydays that aren't going to change. She doesn't procrastinate. She doesn't make excuses. She is dependable. If she says she's going to do something, you can count on her. She'll get it done. She'll be there. She'll do what she says she's going to do. And now we see that this amazing daughter of God, not only is she busy making a profit, seeing that her work is good, doing what she needs to do with her family, but now she has time in her life to reach out her filled hands to the poor and to the needy. And this is the icing on the cake, because remember, God's perception of you is daughter. God's perception of you is a filled hand. God's perception of you is that you're not broken, you're not busted, and you're not disgusted, that you're not poor, that you're not miserable. God's perception of you is you are a child of the King. You are a princess in the courts of God. You are walking on this earth, given the kingdom of God. You are able to do anything that God asks you to do, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's his perception. So now, here comes the poor and the needy, and God says, you're going to have them on the planet. They'll always be the poor and the needy. But instead of me being the poor and the needy, he doesn't look at me as poor and needy. Now, maybe you're looking at yourself as poor and needy. Maybe you're the one that's in the food lines and riding on the bus, and you see yourself as broke and poor, and you need help. But you know what? God doesn't see you that way. What you are today is not what you're going to be tomorrow. You can't judge tomorrow by today. Things can change overnight. But if you see yourself poor and needy and that you can't help anybody else, you're always going to be steeped in your own misery. So God says, step out of your misery and step into somebody else's trouble and mercy, and I will change your life. Step out of misery, as my friend Eleanor told me. Step into mercy. What a thought. She reaches out her filled hands. Step out of your problem and be the answer to somebody else's problem. Now, these aren't cliches. These aren't cute little sayings. Guys, this is who we are. We are the answer to somebody's problem. How many of you feel like that? Not too many. Got my own set of problems, and there ain't no answers. Well, maybe the girl next to you has the answer to the problem that you're having right now. We need each other. God says she extends her hands to the poor and to the needy. What does that mean? In like manner also, 1 Timothy, last verse, I'm not going to go any further than this, we're done. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, this is Paul writing to Timothy about women in the church, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Adorning myself with good works. Let me read it to you in the message. And I want women to get in there with the men in humility before God, not primping before a mirror or chasing the latest fashion, but doing something beautiful for God and becoming beautiful doing it. Doing something beautiful for God and becoming beautiful in doing it. Doing something beautiful for God. That's you. That's me. And as I do something beautiful for Him, it makes me beautiful. That's how I adorn myself. Because guess what? Charm is deceiving and beauty is vain. It's passing. But real beauty, it leaves your face, but it goes into your heart. That's why old women can be so beautiful. Those old nanas that just do everything for you, and the kids can't wait to be at Nana's house because she's just going to spoil them and take care of them. And you get around Nana, and she's just going to tell you everything's going to be all right. It's going to be good. You can do this. And you just walk away and just go, oh, I don't know what happened, but I was at Nana's, and oh, man, I feel so much better. Nana had cookies. Doing something beautiful and being beautiful as you're doing it. Listen, girls, extending our hands to the poor and the needy. The poor and the needy could be your family right now. It could be your neighbor. It could be the person right in front of you. And sometimes we get so full of our own misery and our own problems, we walk right by and we're the answer to the problem. But God says, my daughter, not only does she have her hands around the distaff and the spindle, my daughter sees, that perception is the theme of this whole thing today. She sees the poor and the needy. And when she sees them, she doesn't look the other way. She doesn't have compassion fatigue. She actually has mercy and generosity working in her heart. And she's doing something beautiful for me. And she's becoming beautiful in doing it. So just to round it out, let's look at this. Proverbs 31:17. The symbol was a wall of fenced boundaries. She has marked boundaries around her heart. She knows where she's going, what she can and what she can't do, and she's not going to violate those because it's too important, the work she's doing. She gets in shape, spirit, soul, and body. Proverbs 31:18, the snake, she has right perception. She sees how she is supposed to see, and that causes the fuel in her lamp, the anointing, not to go out at night in the time of trouble. She is well prepared for trouble. Look out, devil. She is awake, and her lamp is lit. Proverbs 31:19. Yod, a closed hand. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and the spindle. Okay, it's the everyday stuff I don't want to do, but I'm going to be diligent, and Lord, help me to be consistent, not procrastinating, not getting out of it, not wiggling out of it because it's not fun. I don't like it. It's boring. I have to settle my mind down, or whatever your excuse is. I've got a million of them. But I say, okay, Lord, give me the flax. Give me the spinner. Let's make this thread, God. In Proverbs 31:20, not only is her hand closed with busy work, she's skilled at it, but her hand is open. She's ready to see the right perception, the poor and the needy. And she's not too busy. She's not in her own misery and too blind to see it, but she understands that she could be the answer to that need right there. And she steps in. She stretches out her hands. And in doing something beautiful for God, she becomes beautiful in God. Amen. Proverbs 31.